I made it. Well, our church life is full these days. Our young people are getting married and having weddings. Our young marrieds are having babies, birthdays, people going to conferences, retreats, the mission trip. And you know what? We have several romances blossoming. Of course, I know who's the next wedding, but I'm not telling. I thought it would be good, vital for us this morning to consider God's eternal plan. What is God doing? Sometimes I wake up in the morning and start talking to Him and ask Him what He's doing. Lord, what are you going to do today with the United States, with China, with Russia, with Europe, with Iran, with Israel? What are you doing? And it's good to know that God has an eternal plan. Nothing is by chance or accident. It's God's doing. He is exercising His plan. And it would be good for us to think about that this morning. Would you please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. This is a message about the first point. We have one subject, God's eternal plan, with four parts. The first part is this: what is God doing? He is closing out history. This isn't going to continue forever like this. He's bringing it to a close. This passage tells us something about that. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holiness of life and godliness, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God made a promise to Noah. He would never again destroy the world by water. This time it'll be by fire. And He's very capable of melting everything away and building a new heaven and a new earth. God's plan will come about. About a week ago, I was in the barber shop waiting for my barber. And there was a girl there that worked in the barber shop. She had no customer, and I was so we got into conversation. And she told me her name was Logan. Well, I said, that's the name of our friends at church, the Logans. So we talked a little while, and lo and behold, the conversation got to be about God and Christianity and the Bible. How surprising. So then she said, oh, I asked her, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church, because I want to find out what I believe, not what somebody tells me to believe. So I said, have you found what you believe? She said, well, not fully, but when it comes to creation or evolution, I believe in evolution. Okay. How about God or no God? She said, well, there's no God, but there's a higher power. And so I said to her, I wonder what that higher power could be. Could it be a better human than sinners like you and me? Could it be some kind of animal form or something out of the sea? What could possibly that higher being be like? Maybe a turtle or a giraffe or a big abalone or something. Who could it be? Well, a customer came and she had to leave at that point. Probably good. And so maybe we'll pick it up again. So when we say this morning, God has an eternal plan, don't take the word God lightly. Sometimes we do. God is God. Almighty Creator. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our Bible. He is God. Our Milky Way galaxy has 100 million suns with the accompanying planets. A higher power can do that? No, it's God. And he has a star sun that's called Canis Majoris that the Hubble telescope has found. And this sun or star is a quadrillion miles from Earth. Not a million, not a billion, not a trillion. Quadrillion. And the estimate is that 6 quadrillion Earths could fit into Canis Majoris. You can't live without believing and knowing God. There's nothing real without Him. There is no hope. There's no sense. You can't count on anything. There's no security. Life would be like a roll of the dice or the shuffling the cards. He is God. And I'm here to testify this morning. I believe in the Lord God Almighty. If you believe that, shout amen.
Amen.
You know, I believe he heard it. Now, he has a plan. God's eternal plan. It's eternal because it came about before creation. And it continues on into eternity. And when God executes his plan for the latter days, we will be moved into an eternal state where there is no time. History is time, past, present, future. There will be no time, no calendar, no clocks, no alarm clocks. Now, yesterday, I was supposed to get up at 6 o'clock. So I tell my wife, please set the alarm for 6 so I can get up. The alarm never went off. Because she set it not for the morning, but for the evening. Well, she'll never make that mistake again. That's the only mistake she's ever made in her life. God has a plan. In the Bible, it's called a predestined plan. Now, some people really have a problem with predestination, as if God didn't have a right to have a plan. I love predestination. I can sleep at night because of it, because he's in charge and he has a plan. Let's look at the text for a moment. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. Stop there. Put a period. The day of the Lord will come. Absolutely, certainly. Christ came the first time. On time, by God's authority. He is coming again to this earth in bodily form. And it will happen. The day of the Lord will come. Now, as Peter writes, he speaks of people who are called scoffers. And they say, oh, everything's the same, nothing's changing. The day of the Lord will come. As a thief in the night. But I take that phrase to mean to the unbelievers, it will be as a thief in the night. Not to us who believe. We are alert. We are looking, we are waiting, we are watching, and we are studying current events in accord with the Bible to see what's happening. You know, some people sometimes ask me, how has life changed for you since 1921? Long time. Well, there are just too many to mention. But when they ask me that, I immediately think of our Model T Fords. We drove Model T Ford, great cars. So one of the big changes has been in transportation. Another big change is in communication. So I would say to you this morning, the major change I have seen since 1921 is that life is now global. We live in a global economy. We are moving toward a global government. When the Asian stock market opens, the rest of the world knows all about it. When the Euro stock market opens, the world knows. When our stock market opens, the whole world is affected. We live in a global world. Major changes in transportation and communication. And as we look at the end time, the day of the Lord coming, new heaven, new earth, eternal state, we look for signs. The sign of one world government. The world is ripe for some stability. Today, it's rather gloomy because people don't know what's going to happen. We look for a global leader. The world is in a vacuum for great leadership. There are no great leaders at the moment. So the world is ripe for a person in the Bible called the Antichrist who will take over and rule. We look at the nation of Israel. In the year 1967, there were a group of nations that attacked Israel. Israel is a tiny strip of land. They have no hope of defeating an enemy militarily. They won that war by God's supernatural, miraculous victory. Today, there are more nations ready to attack Israel than in 1967. And the leaders are saying it's not a matter of if they will attack, it's only when. So we look at that. And those things cause us to be alert and pray. You know the last prayer of the Bible? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's who we are. We want him to come. We love him. We worship him. God is closing out history. Now, I'm probably in line to leave you pretty quickly. Earl Milligan and I are top candidates. But maybe not. Maybe some of you might leave this place quicker. Be ready. Now, I've asked the Lord to let me die in the pulpit. So if I keel over this morning, don't worry about it, because I got a home in Glory Land. That's the first point. Emily thought I was through. No, never mind. Here's the second point. What is God doing? God is gathering his family together to be with him forever. The passage is Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll find it soon as I do. Ephesians chapter 1. What's God doing? What's going on this morning? Church. Let's begin reading at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is God doing? He is gathering his family. And those whom he saves, he brings into his family as sons, which includes male and female. If you are a believer in Christ, you are in the family of God. You are sons of God. And God continues to gather his family from all over the world, from every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue. God is doing it. God is saving his people. So we have evangelism. What is that? Proclaiming the gospel. And God uses his word to save his people. We have missions, reaching out. We have witnessing, we think of person to person. And God is gathering his family. That is a glorious truth. But one day, all his family will be gathered. There is no second chance, no second opportunity. It is today. Today is the day of salvation. You don't want to miss out on this, being in God's family. The alternatives are terrible. And I want to recommend to everybody here that heaven is a wonderful place to spend eternity. Don't go anywhere else. Go to heaven. It's great. God is closing out history. He is gathering his family. The third thing he is doing is conquering all rebellion. Our passage of Scripture is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that's not too far away, you'll find that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God is conquering all rebellion. Now, doesn't that just make sense? God Almighty, perfect in justice, cannot allow rebellion to rule. He must put it down. He must conquer it. And he will. Now here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. He writes this because the Thessalonians are concerned about some loved ones who have already died and about what is going to happen in the future. Rest with us who believe when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Angels are powerful. You know, one time there was a king named Sennacherib who had his armies gathered to go against Israel. And the Bible says that God sent an angel into the camp of Sennacherib, and in one night, the angel slew 185,000 Assyrians. With his mighty angels. In the vernacular, he's not messing around. Now, I'm an expert on angels. I know more about angels than anybody because I married one. Oh. Boy. I tell you, fellas, you got to learn how to make points. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. To not believe the gospel is disobedience. It isn't just some light matter of, well, I'm going to know. It's disobedience. This morning, if you do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in rebellion against God. It won't work. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be respected in all them that believe. He's coming. And when he comes, he will put down all rebellion. God will not allow rebellion forever. Do not live in rebellion. Cry out to him this morning for his grace to give you the faith to believe. And he said, he who comes to me, I'll never turn away. So what is God doing? He is closing out history. It's not going to be like this forever. He is gathering his family. He is going to conquer rebellion. Now the fourth thing. You didn't think we would get there, did you? We're already here at the fourth thing. So we've been on a trip. We traveled together. We started out together. Did we stay together? Okay. Now let's finish together. Please don't finish before I do. So we're on the fourth point. And the fourth point is so glorious. So wonderful, I can hardly stand it. The fourth thing that God is doing is that he is exalting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the eternal King. Our passage for that is Psalm 2. Now you'll have to search around a little bit for the Psalms, but they're there. Psalm 2. But I've spoken about Psalm 2 before, but good passages are worth repeating, right? It's like my good jokes. They're worth repeating. And I don't hesitate. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why? Now, you've got to read that with passion. That's not just a flippant, easy why. This is deep down. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their authority and cast away their bonds. He, get this, he that is in the heavens shall laugh. I love it. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and in his sore displeasure. And this is what he said he will do. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The people can rage against God's authority. The kings of the earth can set themselves against him. It's only amusing. All powers on earth can get together and try to go against the Lord to no avail. For any human being to think of going against the Lord is so ridiculous, so absurd. He shall laugh. God is never pacing back and forth in heaven, worried because he can't get his will done. Somebody is a rival. God has no rivals. No one can stand up against him and be a final victor. God has it planned. He's going to end history. He's going to have his family. He's going to subdue all rebellion. And he's going to exalt his son. Now, it is my conviction that this is what this whole matter of creation is all about. Why did the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit create humans, have an earth, have all these years of history? For what purpose? Here's the main thing: that the Lord Jesus would be the eternal King forever, exalted on high. No one above him. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one. They're together. God has purposed to exalt his Son forever. And he is doing that. Are you doing that this morning? Is that your life? Is that your purpose for living? If it is, then you're in God's plan. If not, you are going against him. The very best thing we can do today is to walk out of this building with a commitment that Jesus Christ is first. He is first. Now, you may be a husband and you say, well, I thought my wife was supposed to be first. No, she isn't. Christ is first. And I'll tell you this. Any husband who puts Christ first will have the happiest wife on earth. When she sees us putting Christ first, she's a happy camper.
A wife puts Christ first. And she has a happy husband. You have a great marriage. You have a great family. I hope you remember what God is doing. And it will help you as you look at history, current events. Be thankful that God has a plan. You have security and rest. Now this morning, we're going to have communion together. And as you come, take the bread, the cup. Don't let it be a ritual. Commune with him. As you come down the aisle, talk to him. As you eat the bread, as you drink from the cup, tell him, Lord Jesus, I want you first in my life. God bless us now as a people. To love him, to love his plan, and exalt his son. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the Great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Amen.